might not be yet first the doctrine of grace. It might not be the way we baptize. The name in that Baptist probably covers that one for most people. It may not be in those things, but it may be the very first thing that you see at 10:30 in the morning would be that we do things a little differently. And I want to examine why. And also look at some of the blessings that I think arise from doing it as we do it. I want to start in Psalm 150. I'm not actually going to read from there. For the sake of time this morning, it's not necessary. It's a very famous passage dealing with worship in the Old Testament, and it concerns singing and dancing and playing instruments and so forth. And this is sometimes used as a model, as a reason for incorporating instrumental music into the church. The Old Testament, however, is not put up as a template for New Testament worship. They also had priests, temples, animal sacrifices, and dancing and so forth in their services that we do not have. And so the Old Testament simply cannot be seen as a template for New Testament worship. We can only look to the New Testament for that. The music in the New Testament doesn't come up very often. We have that wonderful passage after the Last Supper when Christ and his followers go out to the Mount of Olives and sing a hymn. But there are just a very few places where it's mentioned. It's mentioned in a few verses, kind of subsidiary, you might say. I want to look at each of these verses in which it is mentioned in a context of worship. There are other times in which music is mentioned in relationship to the blowing of the trumpet at the second coming, or in relation to harpers harping upon their harps in heaven in adoration of the Lord. But we're talking about New Testament worship. New Testament worship. What happens here, not at the last coming, not in heaven, when we are singing praises of adoration to our God? I want to begin in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 30. This is a verse I just referenced. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. It's very simple. Here we have the Last Supper, and this has just occurred, and they closed it with a hymn, and they went out into the Mount of Olives. The very next time that music is worshiped or mentioned in the context of worship in the New Testament is Mark 14:26. And you don't need to read Mark 14:26 if you've just read this verse, because they are to a letter identical, describing the same situation. Christ and his followers singing a hymn and then going out into the Mount of Olives. So there we see our very first example that we are set to follow. We have this beautiful example of one of the two ordinances of the church, that being the Lord's Supper, or communion. And immediately thereafter they sung a hymn. The emphasis, of course, is on singing and not on something else. I want to look at just a few other verses, and we'll go through this chronologically, so to speak, not in real chronology, but in the order of books in the Bible, to Acts 16:25. Acts 16:25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. This is the second real mention of music and worship being joined together. And of course, Paul and Silas have been imprisoned, and they're there early in the morning, you know, and they're singing hymns, and the earth's about to shake, and so forth. God's about to move in a mighty way there in that prison, and we're about to see the conversion of that jailer as well. It's a fascinating story in of itself, but the very simple thing is, again, we see an emphasis on singing here in the worship of God. It's very interesting as a musician. Music is, it's one of those fundamental things that we have. It's something that, as far as I know, in my studies of ethnomusicology, which is the study of world music, every single culture has it. Every single culture has something they call music. And most of the time, within whatever religious ceremonies or whatnot they have, to whatever gods they may be bowing down to, music is just about always a part of that. It's more a part of us than higher math is. We can get by, if you think about it for a little while, with just speaking of music in general. Of course, I'm going to be relating this into to singing in a moment, but It's much more fundamental to us than medicine. We survived for thousands of years without the kind of medical facilities and doctors and training we have now. But yet we didn't survive without our music. Very interesting thing. It's part of, apparently a part, art, music, a very deep part of who we are. It's not really surprising that the Lord would call upon us to sing, to express in a very profound and fundamental way our adoration and praise of Him. And we see Paul and Silas doing that here in Acts chapter 16. In the next place I want to turn to is Romans 15:9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." In the simple, statement is there to sing. I want to go again to 1 Corinthians 14:15. And I'm being very exhaustive. I believe this is the entire, this list that I'm going through, I feel it's necessary to do so, is the entire body of Scripture in the New Testament that's devoted to New Testament worship and what it should be like concerning music. So if we want to know what it was 2,000 years ago, we should look to the source. 1 Corinthians 14:15. "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Again, the simple prescription is to sing. I love that, singing with the Spirit. You talk about the core of who we are as people. Body and soul and spirit and so forth, all joined together. And this it's like it's emanating down. We have this, when we talked about... when I spoke on, I think it was Regeneration some months ago, talked about the heart and how the heart is used as a generalized concept of what we feel deep within us. And I think that's what it's saying here when it says, "I will sing with the Spirit, my inner core." In Ephesians 5, 19. This is the most beautiful passage, and it reminds me of what we did this morning for half an hour. Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And that's just what I was talking about. Singing and making melody in your heart to the core of your being. And we're going to look in just a few minutes about what God says of our bodies. And about how He's calling us with our bodies to do certain things. He's calling us to the temple of the Lord to praise Him. We'll look at that in just a few minutes. But think of this with me for a moment. Speaking to yourself with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Again, to the very core, the deep inner recesses of your being, you are to sing out. And it's very fundamental. All music is vocal. Now, you've got the other great thing, which is percussion. I have a good friend at work that's a percussion instructor and band director. But the very basic thing, all music, in the end, is vocal. If we are to add words to something, it must, by necessity, be vocal. If we are to sing psalms, quite literally, from the book of Psalms, and this, if you're looking at it that way, it has to be vocal in order to get the words across. It cannot be anything else. Something to think about. All music, at its very, very core, is what we carry around with us, and not what we have made with some bone flute or some other artifact. Just in Colossians, now I go to Colossians 3 and not... chapter 2, but Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Very similar to what we just read, but even more descriptive. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And what will be the result of that? The result of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom is teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It reminds me of what Brother David was saying about how he desires to seek out the fellowship of the brethren. in good times, in bad times, on those days when it's just kind of blah, we should seek out the brethren and we should pray with one another and we should exalt, admonish one another and praise the Lord with one another and buoy up one another and carry one another on our shoulders. And one of the ways we see that right here is to sing psalms and hymns to the Lord with all of our heart. There's no more direct way of professing one's love for Christ through music than to do that, than to sing the simple thing that we carry with us all of our lives. There are yet a couple more verses. I think I've got just enough time to do this, so I will go to them. Hebrews 2:12. This is similar to a verse we read just a few moments ago, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I believe it comes from Psalm 22:22, if my memory serves correct. And so it's a very, it's a mirror of that verse in Psalm 22:22. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Again, that is exactly what we have done this morning for the first half hour and how we will close today. One last verse that discusses music in a New Testament worship scenario is James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you afflicted? We are all afflicted. Listening to the beautiful opening prayer this morning, we are reminded of our afflictions. We are reminded of our weakness. We celebrate our weakness. We cry out to the Lord in need every day of our lives. Ever since we were cast out of the garden, we have had to cry out to the Lord in intense, deep, personal need. And at the same time, we can cry out to the Lord in our song. We can cry out to the Lord in our times of joy when we feel like singing and exalt the Lord for His sovereign decisions that He has made in our lives. Exalt the Lord for His sovereignty in our salvation. Amen. There are, very briefly, just some arguments that I want to just very briefly discuss. And we'll turn to Scripture for maybe one or two of those. But argument number one that's often, we've seen right here in what I have told you today, an exhaustive list of what the New Testament says about music in worship. That's it, brothers and sisters. As far as I know, there isn't any more. Bring it to me if you've seen it. If my computer missed it when I searched. How did the old brethren prepare for sermons without searchable Bibles? They're a little better than I am, but it certainly makes a remarkable thing. But there are other verses in the New Testament that concern themselves with, again, the second coming, trumpet blowing at the second coming, or that harpers harping on their harps in heaven. And I'll say very simply that we take, as we'll see with old Elder Oliphant in a moment, we take this as a prohibition and not a permission. We take the lack of, we've got Old Testament worship over here, very obviously included worship with instruments. We've got heavenly worship and the second coming of the Lord that obviously deals with instruments. But what's in between is simply singing. That's the only thing that I can find. So the Old Testament's not a template for our worship, and what we're going to do in heaven is not completely a template for our worship because we're not there yet. And that's we take it as, a prohibition. People will use that, and I understand. I can see the logic, but they will sometimes use that as to perhaps challenge you. If, you know, some of the curious things about primitive Baptists, I have discussed this many times with different people and had to describe why we do what we do. And that's why I bring this up today. A second argument is a little more technical. I will go very quickly over it. It has to do with the Greek word behind psalm. And this can be translated as a song of praise that's accompanied by instruments, like a harp or the old Greek kithara, a plucked string instrument. There are some problems with this, though, I want to briefly encounter. First of all, the New Testament Koine Greek probably has different meanings of this. I'm no expert on it, and I don't dwell a lot on that. But it's important, I think, in this case, to look at the background of that word. it probably presents some different meanings than the earlier classical Greek did. And many scholars believe that by the time of the New Testament, when this Koine Greek was being used to write the New Testament, that it pretty much only referred to singing. There are some other points to this argument. You could say that even if the definition includes singing, you can look in your own dictionaries of English and see lists of definitions, sometimes 5 or 10 in number behind a word. It's only one of a possible number of definitions. English translators for the last 500 years have had the chance to go back, and as we know, they keep going back, and they keep going back, and they keep going back with new versions, but they've had a chance to clarify this and have not. The context is everything. The context that I have read to you today and these verses that deal with worship in the New Testament, music and worship, clearly mean singing only, unaccompanied singing only. So context is how you interpret the Bible. We also look back up. And I did a little bit of this because I taught a lot of music history, had a lot of music history. You go back to the early church, and then into the early Catholic church, the first century and so forth, and of course the early church upon which we're founded there in the first couple of centuries after Christ died and rose. And you'll find that instrumental music was frowned upon because it was associated with paganism. The Greek and the Romans would use music in their pagan festivals. And so the early church, the very first decades of the church, just ran 180 degrees in the opposite direction because they did not want those pagan associations. We also have, of course, as we'll see, and I'm going to end with a quote by Oliphant, but we have the tradition of our own people. The recent tradition still goes back, into a couple hundred years ago. Of course, we believe we are the New Testament church. Please don't misunderstand me. But just the recent tradition of our people here in America, we can see that we have not used instrumental music, and we follow in their footsteps. Another argument that I want to briefly, the last one, is that many people consider instruments to be simply an addition to worship, and therefore not an addition, but an aid to worship rather than addition. When you think about what an aid to worship is, the cup and the plate are aids to communion. It's hard to pass around the wine. It's hard to pass around the unleavened bread without plates and cups. Hymnals are aids, not additions, to worship. They give us a common page upon which to sing, and we can go from church to church and have maybe some of the same hymnals and the same hymns being sung. The building that we are in is an aid to our worship. We could just as soon worship on the shore as they did in one place in the New Testament and various other places, on a boat or in an upper chamber or wherever it is. We have many different passages in the New Testament report worship services occurring in different places. So this air conditioning that we have, that's a real good one for those of us down here in South Texas or Southwest Texas. You know, that's an aid, not an addition to worship, and we need to be very careful with how we consider that. I want to close with one other thing. Some other problems that, and I know this is not a debate right now in this church. I know it has obviously been a debate amongst our people because there are some who use instrumental music. But there are debates occurring right now among many churches on many different things. And so I know that's not the case here, but still something I want you to ponder. And that concerns the hiring of musicians. There's no evidence that musicians are to be hired in the New Testament. There are some problems with that as well. Hiring musicians, I've been there. I played in some of these orchestras. Not many times, but a dozen or so. I've been there. It brings people of different faiths into service within the church. Not just within the church. That's fine. Our doors are open. It brings people into service within the church, and that's different. Sometimes it can bring people with a complete lack of faith into service, into the paid roles of a church. And that, I think, is a dangerous thing. It brings, I think, the focus unto human achievement and not unto God. At that college I taught at for 5 years, many of our concerts were in a chapel, in the seminary chapel. We would go to my colleagues were all church musicians, devout, good, worshipful men. I do not cast any aspersion on them at all, but they were all church musicians. And when one of them got a new organ, two of them were organists, one was a choir director. And that was $500,000 organ they got. That's a lot of money. The money that we spend on those human achievements and such could, I think, better be used in other areas in the church rather than on the needs of instruments and so forth. I think it also predisposes our churches to have a worldview in which their entire focus is on seekers. Their entire focus is not on worshiping God, but on seeing how many people they can bring in. And boy, I would love to see more people in this church. But I don't want to do it through the use of instrumental music. Instruments, in a positive vein, instruments or not having them does some things for us. Instruments obscure the voice. Instruments obscure the voice. If we go back for just a moment, I alluded to this earlier, but I want to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? How more exciting can we be? How much more excited can we be than to think that the most direct way of praising God is with this, the body, the temple of the Holy Ghost that He's planted within us? That's a remarkable thing, that regeneration that He gives us in our hearts, and that allows us to sing praises to Him with the temple of our bodies. Not the temple of some dead instrument, but of the living instrument. Amen. That God has given us. But we as primitive Baptists, I think, have a great deal of joy that I haven't encountered anywhere else. And I've worshipped in many different churches in my life. There, when I was at that little college, I went down to the main church in town, which was my employer's, and on a few occasions, and when we weren't driving out to Georgia, and. I can just attest, in my own opinion at least, the joy we have to hear even imperfect singing. To God, He doesn't care anything about that. The good Lord doesn't care about the imperfections of our singing. Only that we use the temple of the Holy Ghost to praise Him. We are called to praise Him with our bodies and not with instruments. I want to close with the very uninspired word of Elder Oliphant. And I would like to thank this old elder, you know, from, I guess, about 100 years ago. I look back 2,000 years ago to those early church members there, and I look back the last couple of centuries to what we can think of as the modern history of our people here, and you can read about all about them on Brother David's website and some others, you know. But I would like to think that they could come into our church today and go, wow, it's cool. Feels nice. I would like to think that they would look around at our children and say, hey, they're pretty well behaved. I would like to think that they'd look around at our men and our women and say they are men and women of God, that they are sober, that they are worshiping in a true fashion. I would like to think that they would come in and hear the Word of God preached as it was 200 years ago, or 500 years ago, or back right after that Last Supper. I would like to think that. I would like to think when they came in and they heard the music being sung, whether it was in a tongue that they understood or not, I would like to think that that's the way it was in the old days. That's what Jesus Christ led us in after the Last Supper. I would like to think that. But let me close with Oliphant's words. If we allow one brother to add the instruments of music to the list, we must allow another to add something else to the list, and so the basis of union would be swept away at once. The theory of our people has been to interpret the silence of the New Testament as prohibitory and not permissive. This is a safe old beaten path for the dear old Baptists. Let us all be content to follow in the paths of our fathers. I don't have a primitive Baptist father. I think my wife and I are probably the first ones in our tribe, you know, and our families. But I can certainly look back at the primitive Baptist fathers that I have as brothers of this church, to David and his dad and his grandfather, and to all of these others that have come in the hundreds of years and the centuries and centuries and millennia before us, and look back at them and say, not that I'm honoring them, but to follow in the old paths that they have shown us, and not to follow in new paths. I was reading last night, even in churches that are very traditional and very mainstream and that have organs and things like that, the war isn't over. It's next to praise band after that. Pretty soon, the only church in town, there'll be one left with so-called traditional services, and the rest of them will be praise and worship or something like that. We're not the only ones that struggle. We're not the only ones that suffer sometimes and not having a lot of people in our pews or whatnot. But I pray to God that we follow in the old paths and let the Lord lead us and not our desires lead us. Thank you.